This morning, I want us to look at the story of Noah, but we're going to have to do it in general, broad sweeps. If you're not familiar with the story of Noah, and remember 2 weeks ago, I said most of us here know many of the stories of Scripture, so you probably know the story of Noah to some degree or other, but if you don't, if you're not familiar with that story, you're going to need later today or maybe sometime this week during your work break or whatever, go read the story for yourself, because I'm going to leave out some things today that you will find interesting and that you will want to reflect on yourself that you can only get when you read the story in its entirety from beginning to end. I think, as we often do with many of the stories, the individual stories that are in Scripture, it's kind of easy when we read those stories just to think about that particular story, which is not a bad thing. That's good. There are lessons to be learned from the individuals whose individual stories are told in Scripture. But I think we always need to try and step back and see how does that story fit in with the greater story of Scripture. The story of Noah, of course, is not just the story of a man and his family. It's really the story of God, of what God was doing and continues to do even today, to make right what went wrong in the garden. The main character in the story of Noah is not Noah, it's God. And if we miss that, if we just see this story as about Noah, we've really missed the bigger story, the bigger picture, and really the more important picture and story of Scripture. Those of you who know the story, you don't need a review, but again, perhaps not everyone here this morning is as familiar with the story of Noah and the greater story of Scripture as you are. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first few chapters of Genesis and how God created all that there is and gave Adam and Eve a wonderful paradise in which to live. But they chose, with the freedom that God gave them, to eat of the tree that He told them not to touch. And as a result of their disobedience, as a result of their desire to go their own way as opposed to trusting God, they were forced out of the garden. And while I'm sure there were moments of joy and pleasure and happiness outside the garden, life outside the garden quickly spiraled out of control. When you read the first few chapters of Genesis, it is a story that goes initially from bad to worse. Those created in the image of God quickly began to distort and stain that image. They rebelled against God. They rejected His leadership over them. They rejected His ways. And so eventually, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, there is this summation that God, as He looked at what He had created and He looked at what we had done and He looked at the condition of mankind, it grieved Him. Broke His heart. We'll come back to that in just a moment, because I think that's important to pull out of this story. But at that point in Genesis chapter 6, we're introduced to a man who the Scripture says God found favor with, this man named Noah. And what follows throughout chapter 6 and 7 and on into Genesis is the story not so much of Noah, although obviously he's the main character or the focus of the passage, but really it's what God is doing through him to make right what went wrong in the garden. God approaches Noah, a man who is described as righteous, a man who is described as blameless. But now, don't conclude from that he's sinless. He's not. After the flood is over, we read on into this story. We're told that one time Noah planted a vineyard. Many of you who know the story well know this. And from that vineyard, Noah made some wine and got so drunk one night he passed out naked in his tent, and his kids had to come cover him up and put him in bed. And so don't assume from that description of Noah that he is sinless. He's not. Scripture declares that all are sinners, and you'd have to put Noah in that category as well. Now, he was a good man, and he was probably far superior in his moral and ethical behavior to those among whom he was living, and that may be why God found favor with him, but really, the point of this story is not how good Noah was, it's how good God was. And man, if we miss that point, we've missed the whole story of Noah. We're here today, not because Noah was good, but because God is good. And that is a huge, significant point to make. If you get nothing else out of what I say for the next 10 minutes or so, please take that with you and let that resonate in your spirit today. We're not here today because Noah was good. We're here today because God is good. And through this one man, Noah, God worked to make right what went wrong in the garden. He said to Noah, "Noah, I want you to build a boat. And I'm going to send a flood. And I'm going to wipe out mankind on the face of the earth. But I'm going to save you and your family. And I'm going to save some animals. And we're going to start over." And so Noah begins to build this boat that God instructs him to build and gives him very specific instructions on how to build it. And while he's building this boat, he's also preaching. Over in the New Testament book of 2 Peter, Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Now, we typically just think of Noah as a boat builder, right? He's the guy that built the boat. But while he was building that boat, which, by the way, took him a little bit over 100 years to build, he's also preaching. Now, this is a little bit of speculation on my part, and I'll acknowledge that up front. So if you're not entirely comfortable with this, that's okay. But I think while Noah is cutting wood and hammering and all the stuff that goes into building a boat, he's also preaching to anyone who will listen. And I suspect if in a landlocked area you start to build a boat the size of Roy Stewart Stadium, people are going to come ask you, "What are you doing? Right?" People had to wonder, "What is this? Noah, what are you doing?" "I'm building a boat." "Why?" "Well, let me tell you what God told me. God told me that he's not happy with how we've been living down here. He's not happy with how we've been treating each other. And so he told me what he's going to do is he's going to send a flood and he's going to wipe out every living being on earth. But he told me to build a boat and He's going to let me and my family get on this boat with some other animals, and he's going to spare me from this flood. Really? Well, what's so good about you, Noah? Why is he going to spare you and your family? I don't know. But for some reason, I seem to have found favor in his eyes. I suspect it's got more to do with his goodness than my goodness, but for some reason, he told me he's going to spare me and my family. Well, Noah, it's a big boat. You got room on there for me and my family? Yeah. Do you believe what I'm telling you is going to happen? Nah, I'm just humoring you, Noah. We all know you've lost your mind. Because at the end of the years that it took Noah to build that boat, when God finally sent the rain, how many people got on that boat? Not many. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, and that was it. So for 100 or so years, while Noah's building this boat and preaching, warning people, God is going to judge us. God is going to send a flood. God is going to wipe out everything with the breath of life in it except for those on this boat. After over 100 years of preaching, the only people who believed his message, and we don't know for sure how much they believed it, his wife, his sons, and their wives. That's all that got on the boat. And that's all that made it off the boat after the rain stopped. Now, I've given you the Reader's Digest condensed version of the story of Noah. You need to go back and read it all for yourself. But out of that story flow important truths that are not just found in that story, but are found throughout all of Scripture, because they're not just unique to Noah's story, they're part of the bigger story of Scripture. Let me share three or four of those with you real quick, and then the lesson will be yours to take with you today. If you're keeping notes and want to write these down, it's what the blank spaces are for at the bottom of your page. Out of this story flows an important truth in Scripture, and that is that God hates sin. Now, you and I find it easy to hate the sins in other people's lives and condemn the sins in other people's lives, but a lot of us have a problem, and that is the sin in our life we tolerate. Your sin is pretty bad. My sin, whatever it is usually not quite that bad. Maybe you're not like that, but a lot of us have to work against thinking that way about sin. Everybody else's sin is really bad, but the sin that's in my life is really not all that bad. Well, out of the story of Noah, out of the story of Scripture, we understand this truth. Sin is bad. Yours, mine, ours, it's bad. Don't ever let your enemy, identified in Scripture as the evil one, Satan, the devil, convince you that in God's eyes, your sin is not a big deal. Because that's a lie. My sin, your sin, our sin, it's all a big deal. God hates sin. A second truth that flows out of this story and the bigger story of Scripture is that as our Creator, God has the authority and the right to judge and punish those who reject His leadership and His wisdom and His ways as He sees fit. You say, well, I don't like that. That's one reason why I hate to come to church. Every time I come to church, I get clobbered over the head with how bad sin is and how much I deserve to be punished for my sin. Well, I'm sorry. But I cannot stand here before you in good conscience and sugarcoat it and put a positive spin on it. Sin is serious business, and God, because He created us, has the right and the authority to judge and punish those who reject Him and His ways however He sees best. In Jeremiah, the prophet's book, there is a passage that talks about God being the potter and we being the clay. It is the testimony of Scripture that there is a God and we are not Him. And so we don't get to determine how God views sin or what God chooses to do about sin. That's in His ballpark. That's in His area of expertise. He, as the potter, He, as the creator of all that is, has every right to decide what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, and how those of us who live here respond to Him and how we live our lives. He and He alone has the authority and the right and the power and the ability to judge and determine what's right and wrong, good and bad, righteous and unrighteous, and He gets to judge. Not me, not you, not us, but God. He has the final say. Now, those are not the two most positive truth, perhaps, that I could give you this morning and that you want to hear. Those are serious. God hates sin, and God, as our Creator, has the right, the authority, the power to judge sin and punish those who reject Him and will not embrace His ways in whatever way He sees fit. Fortunately, this is not the end of the sermon, and that is not the end of the story of Scripture. There is more, and it gets better. The third truth that flows out of this story and the overall story of Scripture is that although our righteousness and our rejection of Him does kindle the righteous indignation of God, when God sees the mess that we've made of things, His heart is broken. The text there that was read for us earlier says that God grieved over the condition of His creation. That is a powerful word. Later on in Genesis 34, it's the word used to describe the sons of Jacob when they learned that their sister had been raped. It says they were grieved over the news of what had happened to Dinah, their sister. Later on, it's used to describe David when he was given the news that his son Absalom was dead. It says there that David was grieved over the loss of his son. So the same word that is used to describe the way brothers would feel when learning that their sister has been raped, the same word that is used to describe David's feelings when he learned that his son had died, is the word used to describe God's feelings as He looked down and saw the broken and fragmented lives of people living at that time. And it's the same word that would describe how He feels when He looks at the broken and fragmented lives of people today. It breaks His heart. Literally, it breaks His heart. God is grieved. God's heart is broken by the brokenness and the fragmented lives that he sees his people, his creation, people created in his image, living. When he sees us hating and murdering and fighting and bickering and stealing and gossiping, refusing to be compassionate to the poor, narrow-minded, judgmental in spirit toward others who are different, it breaks his heart to see what has happened to his people. But out of Noah's story and out of the overall story of Scripture flows one final great truth, and that is God's love for us is so deep that he will not give up on us. And so he makes a way out for the mess that we've created. One of the reasons I'm kind of speculating here, and I know this is just, I'm being honest with that, think that Noah preached while he also built that boat was possibly for one of two things. Perhaps God was holding out hope that as Noah preached and warned and told people why he was doing what he was doing and what God had told him and what was coming, that people might listen and repent and turn from their ways before it was too late. But also, I suspect he knew that wasn't going to happen, but it was important for Noah to preach so that when the rain started, no one could say, "We weren't warned." And so Noah preached. And finally, one day, it started to rain. And it didn't stop until every living thing with the breath of life in it, not on that boat, was killed. Whose fault was that? Noah warned them, I think. He told those who would listen what was coming, not just for 1 week or a month or a year, but for 100 years or more, as long as it took him to build that boat. Why are you doing that, Noah? Here's what God told me. You're crazy. So they thought, until it started to rain. The way had been provided, the way of escape had been provided, but very few chose it. Now, the bigger story of Scripture says that God has determined that once again he will judge the world, that he will judge individuals and hold us accountable for how we have conducted ourselves and lived our lives. That there is a day coming when each will give an account for what we've done in the body, for how we've lived. But Scripture also says that while we were still sinners, there was one who went to the cross to pay the debt of sin that we owed but could not pay, so that we might be spared that destruction and be reconciled to our God and live with him in the new heavens and the new earth. It's an amazing story. It's the story of what God has been up to in this world to make right what went wrong in the garden. It focuses ultimately on Jesus and what he's done to reconcile us and to make reconciliation with God possible. What part are you playing in that story? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Put your faith and your trust in him, believing that he paid the price for your sin to make it possible to be reconciled with God, to give you the hope that you will not experience eternal destruction, but everlasting life. I hope that's the part that you're playing in God's story, that you're a part of that ongoing story of what he's doing to make right what went wrong in the garden. If not, I would urge you today to respond while there's opportunity to the invitation that Jesus himself has given. Come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I am meek and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come. While there is time, come. And let me do a work in your life. Last week, Molly Horton was baptized into Christ. Many of us got to stay after services were dismissed to watch that and celebrate with her and her family. Perhaps you need to make such a commitment in your life to Christ. Based upon your faith, your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, would you come this morning and be immersed in his name? Receive his Spirit. Begin to walk with him. Let him work through you to be the aroma of Christ in this community. Maybe your walk is not what it should be. You don't have to come down here to correct that. Let the Lord know that you're sorry and that you want to do better. If our prayers would help you, we offer them for you, and we would gladly walk with you through whatever situation you're facing. And so we extend that opportunity to come and be welcomed by a body of believers and prayed over and prayed for and encouraged. But whatever your need is today to be part of the ongoing story of God, I pray that you'll listen to his Spirit and that you'll be a part of that. Would you join me as we say it to one another? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.